My name is Chad, and I'm one of the pastors here. And Pastor Ron and Dave both just had some funky cold stuff going on, and so they called me Friday morning and said, you know, you're preaching. But here's the great thing. Remember when I was sick and I was supposed to preach the message? Listen, we have calendars at New Life. We didn't think it was December 27th. But we'd already printed these when I was supposed to preach it before the turn of the year. But I was sick, and so they said, hey, why don't you just preach that Jehoshaphat word? I said, man, that'd be awesome. Because what do you do with 1,000 stuffers of notes? You just... So they're probably not even sick. They're probably faking just so we could use the paper. It's the Super Bowl, right? Thanks, Travis. And so I'm going to make quick work of this word, but I believe that God is going to talk to us this morning. I believe He's got something for every single person in this room. Whether you're checking out Christianity and you're like, why are they bowing their knees and singing and lifting their hands? It's freaky. Or you've been a believer for 60, 70 years, I believe that God wants to touch you and to minister to your heart, if you'll let Him. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked do not seek the Lord. And Paul, quoting Ecclesiastes 7 in Romans chapter 3, it says that God looks down on the earth and he sees that there's no one who understands, no one who seeks the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to talk about being the exception to the looking down and seeing that there's no one who's seeking. We want to be a generation of Psalm 24, 6 believers who seek the Lord like Jacob, who seek Him with all of our hearts and don't turn or lift up our souls to what is false. Amen. I got Sven. He's with me. And so I was at a prayer conference in Texas this last October, and it was just a mighty time in the Lord and His presence, and God's Word went forth, and hundreds of pastors and leaders from all across the nation received a fresh touch and impartation to go back home and to not let prayer be one of the things they do at their church, but for prayer to become central to who they are as the church. And how many know when Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, He wasn't giving us an option. And He wasn't just talking about a church and how they'll function when they're in tragedy or when they're in adversity or when they're in difficulty. He was saying, central to my heart for my house is that they will be a people of prayer. And the bullseye center of becoming a people of prayer is this. We know that we can't, but that He can. And when you and I become a people of prayer, not just individually, but corporately, we become a house of prayer where it becomes more about God's presence than even about our own needs. How many know that when He's in the house, our needs find their way to getting met? Amen. But when we have our eyes on us, how many know we are only left to our own resources and abilities? And so this morning is all about looking up. It's all about crying out to the Lord. It's all about realizing that even though armies may surround us, and that the battle rages, that we have a God in Christ who has overcome every battle, every adversity, any arrow that the enemy would shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart, that we serve a God who is forever, from every angle and every day, for all eternity, victorious. So how many know that's the place He wants us to live life from? So we're going to dive in here into the story of Jehoshaphat. And if you would, turn, just open your Bibles. We're going to camp. We're going to try to stay in this text. And like I said, because it's already 9:45, we're going to cruise. But I hope you're ready. Listen, as a worship leader, a worship pastor, and someone who, I just feel like what God's doing in the earth is He's canceling and combating the lie that worship is something we get through so we can finally get to the important stuff of the Bible. I know some of you don't believe that, but I'm here to tell you there is something that God wants to release and establish in our hearts, that we're not looking at the clock going, man, hurry up, when are we going to get to the Bible part? I'm just here to tell you worship is not something we get through, it's something we enter into, and then we begin to see Him, and we're prepared to even receive the Word. And I know our knees get tired, and just so you know, as your worship pastor, you have freedom to sit, to stand, to kneel, even occasionally to shout. Thank you. On cue. That there's not pressure, that when we say stand and your knees are tired, I just want to tell you and give you all the freedom. Take that heavy yoke of religion and what will people think of me around me if I sit? You can sit. You're not less spiritual. But there is something powerful when we stand in the assembly of the righteous and we praise our God for who He is and what He's done. But you don't have to. So just receive that freedom. Just tell me. Say, Chatty. Come on, I need full participation. We receive that gift of freedom in worship. Amen. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Very brief history of what's happening right now in our story. King Jehoshaphat is the fourth king of Judah. King David was king. He reigned 33 years. He reigned 40 years, 33 years he reigned until Israel and the kingdoms came together and all of Israel acknowledged him for 40 years. So David reigned and then his son Solomon and then Solomon built the temple and then Solomon had a son. He had many sons. Remember how many wives he had? Dude, come on, dude. He had many sons, but he instilled his son Rehoboam to become king of Judah. But because Rehoboam was weak and he didn't have a lot of wise counsel around him, Jeroboam, one of his siblings, gathered a few little rallying yes men and yes women around him. And there was a schism in the kingdom. And northern kingdom Israel and southern kingdom Judah were split. And so here's where we see the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. And so King Rehoboam served the Lord and had some adversity. Then he stopped seeking the Lord. And how many know when we stop seeking, it goes down real fast. And then three other kings raised up, and I don't have time to go into it, but as I read through 2 Chronicles, the first 20 chapters yesterday, just before the Lord and hanging out, I was astounded to see the correlation to how well the king and his kingdom did and directly correlated to how he sought after the Lord. And so as a church and as New Life, our mission statement, does anyone know it? Seeking God, serving others together. And I'm just here to tell you that very few of us will outlive our pursuit of the Lord. And what does Chatty mean by that? Let me unpack it. We can accomplish great things in the arm of the flesh and our own just gifts that God gives us as humans and as image bearers. But as far as making lasting impact, it's going to be hard to outlive our own pursuit of the Lord. In other words, seeking the Lord is central to His heart. Not just doing things for the Lord. Just nod at me and I'll keep going. Just everyone smile. This is a good day. Jesus is on the throne. He's the king. Verse 1, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Just a 1-minute Bible lesson here. Who were these? These are the people coming against the army of the Lord. Who were the Moabites and the Ammonites? You've got to rewind about 1,000 years. Does everyone remember a man named Lot? Remember Abram's, it was his nephew, and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah goes like this, and this is where this all comes from, and you're going to get it in a second. God, in righteous Abram, he intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that exchange? God, would you save the city, but for 100, for 30, for 40? And he stops. He doesn't go all the way to 1, because God may have saved it, because Lot was righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. How many know it's not done until we keep pressing in and praying? That's another lesson. And so God sends the angels, and he goes, and he tells Lot, hey, dude, you got to turn from this town because I'm going to turn it to toast. And Lot, he takes his wife and his daughters, and the angels say, hey, Lot, I want you to go all the way to the mountain because I'm about to, this town, I'm telling you, it's not good for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot negotiates with the angels and says, I know you said to go to the mountains, but can't we just settle for this small little town called Zoar, which in the original language means small? We don't want to go all the way up to the mountain. We don't want to leave. It's too hard for us, angels, but can we just go to this little place in this little town? And I don't know. I didn't write the Bible, and I don't get to change the story. But could it be that because Lot did not go all the way to the mountain to leave the destruction that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember the story. They leave the city, and Lot's wife, what does she do? She looks back and turns to a pillar of salt. And who knows what would have happened if he wouldn't have had that negotiation with the angel and gone all the way to the mountain. But listen, here's what happened. Lot's daughters because mama died, because he wanted to settle for a small town instead of going to the mountain. And this is just a freebie this morning. Anytime you and I allow compromise and settle for anything but Jesus being our everything, it's always settling for something smaller than what he has for you. Every single time it's settling for small. And isn't it significant? That was the town's name, Small. And because of Lot's, I would contend, compromise and negotiation, then we have Lot's daughters coming to their father. Look at how twisted and sinful and inbred. And they got their father drunk because it was just them, and they conceived. And you care to know the two children that they conceived? The father of the Moabites and the father of the Ammonites. So 1,000-some-odd years later in our story with King Jehoshaphat, the war and the army around them is a result of compromise. And I'm here to tell you, square number one, many times our greatest enemies are our own creation because of compromise in our life. Can I get a witness? Because of compromise, because of not going all the way to the mountain when he tells us to leave the old behind. So how many know we're in a battle? Come on, we are in a battle. Verse 2 says this. It says, a vast army is coming against you. A vast army is coming against you. Listen, there is a real enemy of your souls. Chet, are you trying to scare us? No, but how many know? Paul says we're not unaware of our enemy and his schemes. How many know that ignorance when it comes to the battle that's raging around us will not satisfy and will not get us through to the end? That we are in a battle. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are children of God if you're born of Jesus and you put faith in him. But we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, right? We know John 10:10, that there is an enemy and his agenda is threefold: to steal, to kill, and to... We know that there is a ruler of the air. As for you, Ephesians 2:1-2, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. How many know there's a real war, there's a real battle, and there's a real enemy? And we've got to acknowledge that, not be afraid of him, but to walk around in ignorance that there's not a war out there. I'm here to tell you, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to the kingdom and it comes to the battle we're in. We've got to know. And how many know that no matter how much we want to get even or pull hair or to hit, I'm just talking about two-year-olds. How many know that two-year-olds just manifest what all of us are actually feeling and thinking? That's my Princess Elsa dress. We just had friends over, and I'm telling you, I had to whoop my daughter because, I mean, I didn't whoop her. But you know, whatever. I talked to her, and I reasoned with her, and I... and she walloped her little friend, and I was so mad. I'm like, we do not pull hair or hit. Because how many know that our battle, it's not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But how many of you know that you and I, toe-to-toe with the enemy, we would be pummeled and crushed. But how many know that when you're in Christ, that he has given you an anointing and authority, Luke 10:19, to not just get over Satan, but to stomp him under your feet? And how many know that if you're in Christ this morning in simple childlike trust and adoration, that greater is the one, 1 John 4:4, in you than the one who's raging around you. That in Christ, that you're not just someone who gets through to the other side, but according to Romans 8:31-2, if God is for you, then who can really be against you? Greater is he. Remember, you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so we're not to be afraid of the battle, but we're not supposed to be ignorant of it. There's a raging battle, and I'm convinced that the battle is probably a lot of things, but I'm convinced that the central point of the battle between the enemy is for the allegiance of your heart. Listen, Jesus already came and said it's finished. He has won the battle over sin, hell, death, and the grave, but the enemy still has a little bit of time on his clock. So how many know that he's ramping up his efforts to steal the affection of the hearts of people? And the lie of sin is this. We think that sin serves us, but Jesus said anyone who sins is actually serving it. You're a slave to it. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is too good, he's too glorious to leave us in our enslaved state. He wants to set some people free this morning from sin. Chad, how? Well, you've got to read 15 chapters of the Bible every day. You've got to pray four times. No, you look to Jesus. How many know whom the Son sets free is sort of 33% free? Free. You're free. And so Jehoshaphat, the armies were around him and alarmed. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Point number one, or wherever we're at. Point number 10, wherever we're at. When trouble and adversity comes our way, how many know that sometimes the temptation of the flesh is to look down and to look in? And when the battle was raging and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites were coming against the army and the people of God, what Jehoshaphat did not do was go, okay, Lord, we've got 450,000 fighting men. We've got 150 camels, but two of them are lame. What did Jehoshaphat do? Listen, this is huge. He resolved, so picture a flint-like jaw. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He didn't allow his problems or his exterior circumstances to dictate that which he would pursue and trust in. Come on, someone needs to hear that. And he resolved and he inquired. He called a fast. So what does that mean? It means he didn't just do business as usual. How many know if you're stuck this morning, you can't just do business as usual? We don't expect to get over our adversity or our bondage to sin or addiction or the adversity that we're facing by just kind of going through the motions. How many know God loves to be sought after? Oh, I'm telling you, there's something profound here. There's a lie out there and sort of a false reality of grace in the sense of that everything just comes to us and we just get to sit in our big old lazy boys. I've got two of them in my house and just bring victory, Lord. And how many know one of Ron's favorite quotes is that grace is not opposed to efforts, it's opposed to earning. Ron quotes it all the time. And I'm convinced that there are many of us here who are waiting for it to come to us, but God is like, hey, I'm waiting for you to seek me. Why? Because there's something that he develops in the heart of the believer in the seeking that will not be developed anywhere else. That muscle, listen, my wife's a personal trainer. When you use your muscles and there's adversity, how many know that's how muscles are built? Faith is the same way. And how many know that the reason why God wants us to seek him is not so that we'll get distraught and that, where are you? How many know when my daughter and I play hide and go seek, when we play hide and go seek, I let her find me. And listen, there's some of us this morning who are stuck because we're just saying, you know what, God, you're just good and everything's going to come to me. And I'm telling you, Jehoshaphat, there's a principle here. But many of us, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. And he's a rewarder of those, Hebrews chapter 11, who diligently seek him. Let's move on. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Point number 56. A paradigm for life and for the kingdom. You can leave that slide up there. Listen, I'm convinced why many of us stay stuck in square number one is because our first move with the Lord is always inward. It's always about us, if we're honest. Has anyone been to a prayer meeting and then stopped going to a prayer meeting because all you ever did was talk about all the problems of the people in the prayer meeting? Can we just be honest for a second? I'm the pastor of prayer, so I love prayer. I love prayer meetings. I'm just telling you, there is something that God is doing in our day where he's reversing this thing, where when we come to the Lord, it's not primarily about us, it's about him. But God, doesn't God care about my needs? Of course, but how many know that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, and then give us our daily bread, right? How many know it's like fifth in the chain of what he longs for his people? It doesn't mean he doesn't want to meet your needs, but Jehoshaphat modeled something. They're surrounded. The army, the people of God are surrounded by the armies. And the first move of Jehoshaphat is, guys, we're going to look up. And then what's he do? and all the assembly, he begins to declare who God is. What does it say? God, you're the God of our ancestors. Are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. How many know if you're in the assembly, all of a sudden you're going to go, yeah, that's right. Yes, he's God. He's in heaven. If he's in heaven, that the earth is his footstool. He's over everything that I'm going through right now. And I'm here to tell you that the paradigm to live a victorious kingdom life, or to have powerful prayer meetings or powerful personal times with the Lord, don't start with you. Start with declaring who God is. Now, how many know that God doesn't have like fluctuating days where he's happy one day and moody the next? He doesn't fluctuate in his ability to make all things new. He doesn't fluctuate in his grace to abound where there seems like sin is abounding. He never has an off day. And so we've got to begin to declare to our own hearts and our own lives who God is. Listen, this is why the cross and the gospel is not something we just receive when we first come to Christ and then we say, hey, thanks for the cross, we're done. How many know that he wants us to declare on a regular, even sometimes moment-by-moment basis, the sufficiency of our King Jesus and what he's accomplished on the cross. And we begin to declare who he is. And declaration leads right to the next point. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to you forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in a sanctuary for your name, saying, listen, if calamity comes upon us, whether by sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Listen, when we begin to declare who God is, and not when trials are gone, but in all of it, something rises up in our spirits, and then it leads us to that place of remembrance. And how many know, anytime God broke into the OT, the Old Testament, his introduction, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, why did he do that? Because he had a bad memory? No, he did it because he's saying, guys, you have to remember, I'm the same, Hebrews 13:8, yesterday, today, and forever. When you go into declaration, it's going to lead you to a place where you remember that I was the one who parted the Red Sea and led the million plus to dry ground and to victory. I was the one that when the priests in the Jordan River, they stuck their feet in there holding the ark of my presence, made a way for my children to inherit the promised land. I was the one who set my affection on you, Deuteronomy 7, not because you were powerful or mighty, but because I loved you and chose you for my purposes and for my glory. I was the one that when you wandered because of your hardness of heart for 40 years, fed you with supernatural manna. I was the one when you grumbled and complained and gave you some quail, but that was a little awkward because a lot of you died because you were grumbling. And listen, when we begin to declare who he is, we remember that our God is Savior, that our God is Deliverer, that our God is mighty. Amen? And how many know that God doesn't forget who he is, but when trials and adversity come, sometimes all we can see is the trial and adversity, and he wants us to remember who he is. Let's keep going. But now, here we are, men. Here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming out to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? Read this verse with me. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I'm here to tell you, right here is the linchpin of the whole story. It's the climax. Right here, there's something so profound and powerful for every person in this room. Listen, God is not interested in how strong you are. He's interested in how yielded you are so that his power can flow through you. And when Jehoshaphat knew they were in over their head, he didn't go counting his warriors. He didn't start doing some bicep curls or push-ups. He didn't muster up his own strength. But this king led an entire nation. And what seemingly from the flesh looks like the weakest thing they could say actually qualified them and put them in the place to be recipients of the greatest kind of power. Amen. Jesus, in the very first line of the Sermon on the Mount, says something, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many know that many times it's not our weaknesses that get us in trouble, it's our strength? It's our talent. It's our ability. It's the lie that we think we can. But I'm here to tell you, you and I can do a lot in the armor of flesh, but we cannot live and sustain kingdom victory. Only He can do that in and through us. And Jehoshaphat leads them to what must become the mantra of every believer. We don't have power in and of ourselves, but we're looking to the One to whom all blessings and all power and all glory and every name bows, and the earth is His footstool. We're looking to You. We don't have power, but You do. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lie of the enemy that it's about you being strong and just stuff culturally that we buy into. It's about our own abilities and strength. And I'm here to tell you, the faster we can get to this dynamic, the more we're going to see God begin to break out and restore our lives and our marriages and our friendships and our homes. Paul said, I boast in what? That I'm really smart and know a lot of Bible verses. I boast in my weaknesses because God's power is made perfect in my weakness. Let's keep going. All the men of Judah with their wives and their children, the little ones, were before the Lord. I think this is the secret. How many know it's time for God to establish His altar in every single home on the Central Coast and every family represented in this room? How many know that the days of just dropping our kids off and hoping that the professionals disciple our kids, they have to be over? It's too great of a battle out there. It's time for every mom and dad and grandma and grandpa to rise up and to begin to speak identity and destiny over every single one of our kiddos. Come on, is somebody with me? It's time, beloved. It's time. It's time. It's time. We're not relegating the responsibility to teach our kids and to model Christ. And it's certainly time, Chad, I'm speaking to myself, to just be a preacher who knows a lot of Bible verses but doesn't seek with all of his heart to live it in his own home before his own wife and his own kids. It's time for us to begin to seek the Lord with all. Listen, I think there's something so profound here. Why? It's because God doesn't want this thing to die off with a generation. Come on. God does not want, listen, earlier this week when I was in the prayer room over there, which is a great room, by the way, it's open all the time to go be with the Lord. There's nothing magical about it. It's just set apart to encounter Christ and to worship and pray. There's something a little bit magical. I feel like the Lord's there. Anyway, moving on. It's awesome. It's like my other office, but there's something the Lord began to speak to me. And as I began to think about Moses had Joshua. And when Joshua died off, that whole generation served the Lord. But then they rebelled, and then he would raise up judges. Just, you know, your Bible story. And I began to see that many times faithfulness only lasts for a generation until God raised up a prophet or a leader. And I'm just here to tell you that doesn't have to be the story for New Life. It doesn't have to be the story for our day and age. This thing doesn't have to drop from a generation to generation. And it's time for us to stand with our moms and dads, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and our friends before the Lord, inquiring to seek Him and seek Him alone. Yes. It's time to become a whole house that seeks the Lord. And then what do? They stood before the Lord. I think there's something so profound here. Where do you and I get into trouble most of the time? When we try to get ahead of God? No one ever does that. Jehoshaphat, he declared the promises. He made the request. The whole family was represented, and they stood there. They didn't move until God released His word. And I'm convinced that many of us, myself included, we get into a lot of trouble because we don't stay there standing until the Lord releases His word. And how many know that if God hasn't released His word, and all we're doing is we're standing and declaring and praising, how many know that's not wasted time? He's building a tenacity in our hearts so that when the word actually comes, we'll have courage and faith to walk in it. Amen. And so if God has not released it and you're in a situation where you're standing and you're contending, don't go out ahead of Him. The most powerful, profound thing you can do is to stand there in faithfulness and look to Him. And I just want you to know there's something about standing in the kingdom. It's not a defensive, it's not a passive situation. That when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, after you've done everything to stand, I want you to know, he's not saying, hey guys, stand and just be idle. But he's talking in the context of war, where you're on the balls of your feet and you're standing in a posture of humility and readiness, that when he says the word, you're going with all your heart. That's the picture that he gives us here. The whole community is standing, waiting for the word. And I'm here to tell you, if you and I do that, God can't resist but to release His word. Aren't you thankful we serve a good Father who wants to guide us and lead us to victory and breakthrough? And the Spirit comes on a man named Jehaziel. In verse 15, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Now hold on a second. We got to preach a little bit right here, because listen, it's one thing to wait for a word from the Lord when you're surrounded by thousands and thousands of armies of people. It's another thing to wait for the word from the Lord. And then the word from the Lord is, guess what? This battle is not yours, it's mine. That's a whole other thing to just wait for a happy, good word. And a whole other thing for Him to say, guess what? I've got this one. And God wants to speak that over your life. It's not your destiny, young man or old woman or whoever's in this room or listening. It's not your destiny to live in perpetual defeat under the power of the enemy. That the Lord wants to release His word of power and victory over your life. That you don't have to try in your own power any longer, your strength. It's time to look up. It's time to receive the provision of God's grace, power, and Spirit so that you can overcome. Listen, the lie is that you can get yourself out of this. Even if you got yourself into it, I'm telling you, you can't get yourself out of it. Only He can. We got to look up. And He wants to release His word of power to someone in this room where you've been in a log jam and there's adversity and there's this thing you keep going to by your default. He wants to give you a new hard drive. Speaking computer language. He wants to give you a new mind, a new heart. And guys, you don't have to fight this one. Tomorrow, march out against them. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, for the Lord will be with you. Essentially, he's telling Jehoshaphat and the people of God, I just want you to have a front row seat to the power of my arm and the victory that always comes from seeking me above all. How many? No, that's a good seat. I mean, that's like better than the front row, 50-yard line. Guys, the battle's not yours, but I still need you to stand. I need you to go take your place. How many know everything God releases in heaven, He releases through earth, through people. So when people say it's not about me, it's all about Him, there's truth to that. But the reality is, He's got to have someone to pour through. He's got to have someone to speak the gospel. He's got to have someone, when there's a sick person, you lay your hand on them and they're healed. He's got to have someone to go and to make a relationship right and to leave your altar, your gift at the altar and to be reconciled. Do you understand that God has wired this thing from the beginning for some odd reason that this thing would be all about partnership? And so He still needed them to go out and to stand their place so that they could see the victory. And listen, there's something here. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Many of us, we would never say that we would never entertain sin, and that's good. But James O. Frazier, one of the pioneering missionaries to China, said this, that discouragement is to be fought against just and as equal as fighting against sin. Why? Because both sin and discouragement leads you to a place of despair and faithlessness where God can't break in and through your life. How many give yourself a free pass of discouragement? Come on, my hand's raised. I have a right to be discouraged because someone said that, or I'm grumpy, or it's just not a good day. I'm here to tell you, we've got to declare war on discouragement, because when we're not encouraged, we're not living out of our identity as sons and daughters who He has destined to overcome all that the enemy could throw at us. We've got to begin to resist discouragement. And when we're discouraged, you know what the time is? It's not the time to look down. It's the time to look up and to declare again who He is. Amen. Why? Because He changes. No, because we change and we take our eyes off Him. And so God sends the answer. And look at this. I'm going to close here in a minute. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah, Jerusalem, fell down in worship before the Lord. And they stood up and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. A very loud voice. Listen, I believe that some of you, we are so exhausted from counting the enemy around us, We're so overwhelmed. We feel so powerless. Listen, I'm here to tell you that God wants to release the victory, but he's waiting for you to praise him for doing it before he does it. Many of you are like, you've got the valley you're going through right now, or the adversity, the change, the bondage. You're so tired of looking at how tall the mountain is before you or how big the valley walls are. I'm here to tell you that God wants you to lift your eyes and to begin to praise him for the victory that he's already promised you in Christ. Chad, but isn't that ingenuine? No, it's the most genuine thing you can do. Nothing moves God's heart more than we begin to take him at his word and we praise him for his fulfillment of it even before it happens. And what happens? They send out the army. But before the army, they send out the worshipers. And what was their song? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Someone say that with me. They were defeated. God wants to release and give you a song of praise in your heart that you release with your lips and you begin to declare his reality as a greater reality than even yours and what you're going through. I don't know where you're at this morning. I believe there's a whole category of people who feel like they're surrounded by the enemy. But I believe there's a whole category of people in this room this morning that the enemy is not out there. The enemy's in here. Come on. Listen, even as there's an enemy outside of us, the enemy of living this vibrant kingdom life is a lukewarm, cold, and calloused heart towards the Lord. The enemy of being a God seeker and one who gets to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is to have a lukewarm, dull, and dead spirit. And I'm here to tell you, just like God, through the Spirit of Christ, told the church in Laodicea, you may think you got everything, you got money in the bank, you're talented, you're good looking, you've got all that you need, but I'm here to tell you, apart from me, you're poor, wretched, naked, blind. I want to give you a new garment that you couldn't afford. It's white. It represents my righteousness. And I'm going to give you salt for your eyes so that you can truly see me and see your circumstances. And the context of Laodicea is that their hearts were cold to the Lord. I'm here to tell you, having a cold heart is not your destiny as a believer. He wants your heart to be alive to him. He wants your heart to be vibrant. He wants your heart to be full of affection and desire for him. Come on, Travis. It's not about age. It's not about if you're passionate and you're young and got knees that are strong. Listen, God wants to be the center of our lives. And I'm telling you, if he's the center of your life, you will not help but have a fire for him if he's the one you're looking at. So I want you to stand with me right where you're at. And if something touched you this morning, if you need breakthrough in any area, you're surrounded by armies or the enemy, and you need someone to pray for breakthrough, or there's an enemy inside your own heart, maybe you don't even know the Lord Jesus yet, and you want Jesus to give you a new life and a new heart, and maybe there's someone who's got physical, listen, I got to testify, last night, everyone know the Schultzes, Deb Schultz, the nurse, and her husband's a doctor, last night when we did this, I had everyone raise their hand who needed a touch, either physically, spiritually, emotionally. She said as soon as she raised her hand and her husband touched her and we prayed for healing, fire went down her arm. Now, she's not some flaky. Fire went down her arm. God touched her shoulder. That she was going like this. Does that make anybody else happy? I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never has off days. And so if you need breakthrough physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, I just want you to raise your hand right where you're at. Just raise your hand. And here's what I want us to do. Listen, there are no junior Christians in the kingdom. If you're in Christ, he's given you power and authority to receive Christ and to let all of his power flow through you. And I know we don't usually do this, but last night they didn't miss a beat. If you're standing by someone who's got their hand raised, we're going to take 2 minutes. I want someone around you, don't be inappropriate, ask them. I want you to touch their shoulder. I want you to pray for them. Let's do that right now, all across this room. Don't be afraid. Just say simple prayers all across this room. We're just going to take our time all across this room. You can put your hand down, but if no one's praying for you, keep your hand up. Everyone prayed for this morning. Come on, beloved, begin to declare the rule and the reign of the Jesus, the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Just declare breakthrough, God. Breakthrough and healing in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Breakthrough and healing in this house, Lord. It's your heart. It's your agenda coming forth this morning. Healing and breakthrough right now in Jesus' name. All across this room, Lord. Let's put our hands down. Listen, I want, if you knew God touched you, it doesn't have to be fire, but I just want to see some hands. Did God touch anyone this morning? Come on, raise them. We're not ashamed. I'm not making you raise your hand. All right, we're going to go after it one more time. I want every person to put their hand on their heart. Come on. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you right now for breakthrough in every heart that's touched. I thank you right now, Lord, for releasing the fire of your love over every marriage, over every son, over every daughter, over every person in here. We thank you, Jesus, that you're always open for work. That there's never a closed or come back tomorrow at your table. And so, Lord, we're asking that all the full riches of every blessing in Christ, spiritually, physically, emotionally, would come to pass in every heart that's touched right now. God, release your healing. Release the touch of your love. Redeem, Lord, break through the spirit of despair and condemnation and put a spirit of sonship in the hearts of your people today. And I pray, God, that you'd fill us to be an offering to you and to be poured out as we leave this place. And I just want to say this blessing over you. Receive this blessing. Listen, this world leader named Banning said, it's not impressive how many you gather on a Sunday. It's impressive how many you send on a Sunday. So how many want to be sent out of this place to be living examples of Jesus in the earth, in our city, in our families? And so, hey, receive this blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey guys, we have prayer servants. If you want more prayer, come forward. If not, give somebody a loving hug. Have a great week. God bless you.